like. Amen? Impressive, isn't it? And we have a family member that I'd like to introduce. We were hoping for something else. But we'll take this, I guess it's called a Maltipoo. It's a cross between a Maltese and a poodle. And so this is the newest member of our family, and his name is Brutus. I told Kay I'm going to call him Buster. But anyway, in case you might be visiting, this is my older son, Andrew, and his wife, Victoria. And thought you might be interested in the newest member of our family. All right. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. It's good to have Bob and Fran Perriott and their son Bobby with us. Thank you for bringing your folks, Bobby. We're so glad to, whenever you're able to be with us. Lord bless you. And for those of you that are visiting, we thank you as well for coming. And good to have Loren Hedger with us. Pray that Loren has an interview, I believe, tomorrow. So pray that the Lord will truly provide just the job that she needs. I want to finish the message on the sword of the Spirit. So this will be the sword of the Spirit part 2. Let me begin by telling a little story. The Christian apologist, Ravi Zacharias, and I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are aware of his ministry, tells a story about a pastor in a small Midwestern community who heard this great disturbance in his backyard on a Sunday afternoon. And the sound was of arguing between two little boys. And he recognized that one of the voices was his son's voice in this melee. Hurrying over to the window, he saw his little boy in the backyard with his fist clenched, staring down at the neighborhood bully who had come into their backyard. And before he could run to his son's rescue, he heard him scream what seemed to be this war cry. And he said to this neighborhood bully, "I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel." Thoroughly surprised by such a terrifying threat, this bully turned tail and fled the scene. Well, later that afternoon, the family, as they were kind of reviewing what had transpired, realized that the boy's Sunday school lesson that morning had been on the story of David and Goliath, which this little boy decided to apply the same formula to the giant that had invaded his backyard. Now, this little boy this story serves as a wonderful example of what happens when we use the Word of God against the spiritual enemies of our soul. We can conclude that they too will flee. We too will be the victor. Thus far in our study of the armor of God, we have examined 5 pieces of armor, actually 6 if you include what we're examining this morning. But we've looked at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, all defensive weapons. 2 weeks ago, we began our look at the sword of the Spirit, which is both defensive and offensive in its nature. Defensively, we said the sword of the Spirit which is the Word of God, is capable of defeating or deflecting the blows of the enemy. And it does so effectively when it is handled precisely, skillfully, meaning it must parry the enemy's weapon exactly where the thrust is made. For example, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, his defense for each temptation was a particular verse of Scripture, and I know you recall that, that contradicted the devil's lies, which tells us when we use the Rhema of God's Word, not the Logos. The Logos refers to the Scriptures in general, but rather the Rhema, when the Rhema is used, which refers to the individual words or particular statements, we can then counter specific satanic falsehoods, which requires us, however, to follow the counsel that Paul gave to Timothy, which is we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when we do study, our scriptural recall comes to life. And so when we are downhearted, we remember the words of Jeremiah, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart," Jeremiah 15:16. When we are perplexed, the words of Psalm 119:105 come to mind, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." When we are tempted, the Holy Spirit reminds us of Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." When we are in a trying, difficult circumstance, and are becoming discouraged, we can pray, "Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." Psalm 40, verse 11. When we are fearful, the Holy Spirit brings us the words of Psalm 34, verse 4. "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." When we need forgiveness, we can pray Psalm 51, verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." When life seems empty, Jesus tells us in John 10:10, "I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly." When our friends and even our family fail us, we can remember Psalm 27, verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." When we become angry, the seventh beatitude comes to mind, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." When we are worried, Christ tells us in Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto thee." When we need companionship, we recall Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And when we begin to feel old and useless, the psalmist's words of hope and assurance are, "I will go in the strength of the Lord." Wow. "I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only." With the result, we too, like the faithful believers of Revelation 12, will overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. But as I said before, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is an offensive weapon as well, capable of not only deflecting the blows of the enemy, but inflicting blows as well, which is a very good thing, for it would be terrible to be on the defense all the time. It would be tragic to have to stand there and constantly take one blow after another without being able to inflict some of our own. You know, it's good to be able to say, charge, move them out, go get them, every once in a while. I remember my basketball playing days. The second team usually played defense in practice. Can I say it was more fun trying to score than trying to keep your opponent from scoring? And spiritually speaking, it is much the same. It is much more exciting to be onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. And so let us pray and then look at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as an offensive weapon. Father, I thank you for the Word that you give us. Thank you, Lord, that not only it blocks the fiery darts of the wicked, but Lord, we can use it in a way that strikes the enemy, that gives victory over the enemy. And so, Lord, might we be skillful, precise in our use of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thank you for this gift that you've given to us, your love book to us, the message of hope to us. Lord, a message that teaches us how to live, that tells us about Jesus and his love and the victory that he has given to us over the world, the flesh, and the devil. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 tell us, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Which means when we preach the word of God, we are on the offensive. For it brings God's judgment to bear on lives as it infallibly sifts the evidence of guilt and sin. When we take the gospel to an unsaved soul and then see that individual redeemed, transformed, we are on the offensive. When we teach our children, when we train them in the Word of God, teach them in the way that they should go, we are on the offensive. We are training them to walk in the way of life everlasting. When we instruct our friends and our neighbors concerning the things of God, this is what the Bible says on this particular subject, we are taking the offensive. When in general conversation we say, this is what God says, this is what God's word says about this particular subject, we are scattering the precious seed, meaning we are on the offensive. We are taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are attacking the demonic system, the ungodliness of this world. We are cutting our way through Satan's kingdom. We are advancing onto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Satan knows that the word of God is effective. And so what does he try to do? Well, he tries to mitigate its effectiveness, which we readily see in the parable of the sower and the seed, which I read earlier from Matthew chapter 13. If you want to turn there, you can. I just basically want to quickly summarize what we read. In verses 18 through 23, Jesus explains the meaning of this parable. And let me summarize again what he says, which is the sower is a preacher or anyone who proclaims the word of God. And the seed, of course, is the word of God. And so when we sow the seed, we are using the sword of the Spirit. And as verse 8 states, when the seed finds good ground, it will bear fruit. Now Satan, knowing this, gets busy trying to make sure this fruit does not come to pass. And so he counterattacks through three means. Number one, through demons. When the seed falls on the wayside, immediately the fowls come and devour it. You see that in verse 4, which refers to Satan's demonic host. Somehow they are able to snatch the word away so that the person forgets what he has heard. Secondly, Satan counterattacks through persecution. Some seed falls on stony places, and thereafter it springs up for a time, but because there is not much earth, and consequently there is little or no root system, as soon as the sun comes up, it burns the plant, it withers away, and as verse 21 tells us, our Lord says this refers to persecution. Meaning someone might say, Christianity, you know, it looks interesting. This Jesus is a fascinating figure. You know, I'm hearing what you're saying about the truth of the Bible. But then Satan brings trouble into the person's life, and this individual says, God, you're not so good after all. I thought if I followed you, everything would turn out well. And he walks away from the truth under the pressure of persecution, under the pressure of difficulty. It's amazing to me, and I watch people, I observe people, but how often when trouble, when persecution, when difficulties arise, people run from the Lord rather than run to the Lord. And then Satan, thirdly, counterattacks the word of God through deceit. Some of the seed falls among thorns, which spring up and choke it. And the Lord Jesus says that this refers to people who seem to believe for a time but are not willing to say no to the evil system. They want the world. They want its riches. They want its pleasures. And so they walk away from the word. Christ speaks of the deceitfulness of riches. Again, through deceit, through persecution, through his demonic force, Satan attempts to stop our scriptural offense. The sowing of the word, because he knows if it finds good ground, it will produce fruit. Which brings us to the question, how can we make sure that we are sowing properly? How can we make sure that our offense using the word of God is effectual? How can we make sure that the seed finds good ground? We know in ourselves we can't give the increase of 30, 60, or 100-fold. Only God can do that. Some plant, some water, God gives the increase. And so how can we help prepare the soil? How can we make sure that the soil is more receptive to God's word? How can we then sow more effectively, water and water more sufficiently? I say again, by using the word of God with precision. For example, when someone asks us a Bible question regarding, is there a God? Or am I accountable to God? Or does he know all about me? Or does he charge me with sin? Or will he punish sin? Or must I perish? How can I escape? Is God willing to save me? Can I be saved now? Can I be saved just as I am? Can I be assured of heaven? What is God's part? What is Christ's part? What is man's part in salvation? You know what? We have the answer. These questions that I raised, I'm sure some of you, if not all of you, at some point in time, have asked these same questions. Was there someone in your life who could say, this is the Bible answer to your question? You know, we all have questions in life. And when you have a question, what do you want? You want the answer. Well, where is the answer to life's questions? In the Word of God. And who but you does God want to use to give biblical answers to man's questions? We are effectively witnessing, we are effectively communicating the grace of God when we know the Word of God. We are prepared in season, out of season. We are always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that lies within us. Again, we know the Word of God. We know the great chapters in the Bible, the abiding chapter, John 15, the businessman's chapter, Proverbs 8, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the consecration chapter, Romans 12, the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, the heaven chapter, Revelation 21, the Holy Spirit chapter, John 16, the prayer chapter, John 17, the lost and found chapter, Luke chapter 15, the marriage chapter, Ephesians 5, the new birth chapter, John 3, the peace chapter, John 14, the separation chapter, 2 Corinthians 6, the sinner's chapter, Luke 19, the soldier's chapter, Ephesians 6. We're looking at the soldier's chapter right now. The sower's chapter, Luke 8. The victor's chapter, Romans 8. Yea, and we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I mean, if someone asked you, where is the peace chapter, where Christ said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Would you know where to turn? Would you know where to turn? In the Bible, we know where to find. In the Bible, we need to know where to find the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. The Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. The Beatitudes, Matthew 5. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. The Golden Rule, Matthew 7, verse 12. The story of the prodigal son, Luke 15. The story of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10. And I could go on and on. But the point I'm trying to make is we need to know verses that help with Christian assurance, their prayer life, their Bible study, their stewardship, their spiritual growth. Walter Martin, a cult researcher, has said the tragedy of Christianity is that a 90-day wonder from the Jehovah's Witnesses can take apart most Christians in 30 minutes. And I add, the reason this is true is too many Christians just do not know the Word of God. Amen. Yes, they know the living Word as Savior. They've accepted Christ into their heart. They know they're going to heaven, and I rejoice in that. But they do not know the written word, which is to be, ladies and gentlemen, that daily lamp to our feet and that light to our path. And the reason I think I can make such a statement is because I see the way Christians live. Christians today do not take their cues, for the most part, from the Word of God. And so they cannot use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, defensively nor offensively. They are sitting ducks, ready to be, waiting to be devoured. What is 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I think, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we have our heads in the sand regarding what life is all about. I mean, and please forgive me. I mean, I was glad Georgia won. If you were pulling for the Gamecocks, that's fine. I mean, no big deal, okay? But you know, we get, and I can be just as guilty as the next person, but we get so enamored, we get so excited about a football game or a baseball game or whatever. We know more about our football team than we know about our Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be devoured. It's just a matter of time. You say, well, it hasn't happened to me yet. Just wait. You're probably the second or third one on Satan's list. And he's coming after you. I'm warning you. He's coming after you. And so how we need to be able to stand in the face of our enemy, how we need to be able to take this maka era, this sword, and be able to use it effectively, a sword that's not been slapped out of our hands. And so, what can a Christian do to gain the skill necessary to use the Word of God with precision? Can I make this statement? If you do not accomplish anything else in life but the ability to use the Word of God with precision, both defensively and offensively, you know what? You have become a success. If you can use the Word of God against the wiles of the devil, you are fulfilling God's ultimate will for your life. We go to school. It seems like our family is always in school. I mean, I went to school after high school, or your 9.5 years after high school. You say, well, does it seem that way? And you're probably right. My wife is always saying, you want to be able to pronounce the words right. You want to be able to know what's going on so people don't think you're ignorant. And she's right. Or uneducated. She's right. We live in a very educated society. I mean, I have a son who's, older son who's still going to school. I have a younger son who's still going to school. And you know what? It costs to go to school, amen? I have a son, one son is a doctor, another son studying to be a doctor. You know, it's wonderful to learn to be a physician. It's wonderful to learn to be a teacher, or a businessman, a lawyer, or teacher, whatever. And you know, we work hard and we pay big money. Take out student loans to become this whatever in life so that we can make a living, we can provide for our family, and that's wonderful. I think young people today have lost the understanding of what it means to work hard, to go to school, to study, to make something of your life. I mean, you only have one chance in life. Why not give it your best? And yet, when it comes to the ultimate in books, ultimate in scholarship, the Word of God, it's a closed book to most Christians. A closed book. And if you asked them a rudimentary question, they would have problems giving you a biblical answer. Can we see why the Church of Jesus Christ today is so anemic? Can we see why people are led away by this wind of doctrine and that wind of doctrine? Sometimes I'm surprised at people who have been here at Westside and sent under, and maybe it's my fault, but have sent under the preaching of the word, and then they leave this place and the churches they end up in. And I think, well, what's wrong? Don't they know the word of God? Don't they know what the scriptures say? Well, what can a Christian do to gain the skill necessary to use the word of God with precision? How can you get a, can I use this statement? How can you get a doctorate in the Bible? You know, we have a lot of people that like to see doctor in front of their name, which is fine. But how many of us have a doctor in front of our name regarding a knowledge, a skillful knowledge, a skillful use of the word of God? Well, what is one thing? Let me give you five things you can do. And there, you've heard these things before, but I think they bear repeating. Number one, we need to read God's word. We need to read it daily. We need to read it through. We need to read it in its entirety. You don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you can honestly say every day, I read God's word? Ladies and gentlemen, if you aren't reading God's word on a daily basis, the days you miss, you are that sitting duck. You really are. If you are not bathing your mind and heart in the truth of God's word, you're believing the lie because you hear it everywhere. And you need to have the word of God to counteract the lies of this world. Dr. Harry Ironside, a man of little formal education, but of great power, had read the Bible through 14 times by the age of 14. And his mark is still felt on the city of Chicago and indeed on the entire world. I have commentaries written by Dr. Harry Ironside. Reading God's word on a daily basis. You say, well, Pastor, I just have other things to do. We all have other things to do. But what is the primary thing you need to do? And that's be in God's word. Secondly, we need to meditate on the word. Someone has said, meditating upon the word brings victory, but too few pay the price. We quote these verses so often, but how true they are. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he what? Meditate day and night. And the result, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Ladies and gentlemen, those are not just idle words. Those are not just words that the psalmist said, well, that sounds good. When we meditate on God's word, when God's word becomes who we are, we succeed in life. And you know why? You make right choices. You make right choices regarding your vocation, regarding what you do with your resources, who you marry. You make right choices in life because you're being led by the Spirit of God who's taking the Word of God which describes how a person ought to live. And then thirdly, the sword is grasped for effective battle through memorization. You know, we, and I'm sure some people, here's the memory verse again on Wednesday night. How many of you would like to say the memory verse? And I honestly, I appreciate everyone who says the memory verse. But ladies and gentlemen, can I be frank with you? All of us should be able every month to say at the end of the month, I've memorized that verse of scripture. I mean, I think one verse a week is not too much. By the way, you know, when you work your mind to memorize, it keeps your mind sharper. Do you know that? But we hide God's word in our hearts. Why? So that we might not sin against God. I appreciate my wife challenging me to memorize not just a verse here and a verse there, but portions, chapters of the Word of God. Presently, I'm working on John chapter 3. Number 4, we become mighty with the sword by studying God's word. Paul said again to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Every one of us should have some sort of book or lesson, study guide that we have in our hand. I mean, Christian bookstores are full of these Bible study guides. You say, well, Pastor, that's just a lot of time and that's a lot of work. Well, how much time, how much effort are you putting into your football team? I mean, you watch a football game and that's going to take you how many hours? You say, well, Pastor, that's not fair. That's where I live. Amen? You know, we'll spend all kinds of time doing what we want to do, but how little time will we spend in doing what we need to do? You know, I don't always feel like exercising, but you know, it's good for me, and so I do it. And then by hearing God's word, as you've done this morning, coming to God's house, letting this preacher who fumbles and mumbles and gets his words mixed up and doesn't always pronounce every word clearly and distinctly and rightly. But you know what? I'm trying to teach you the word. I'm trying to tell you what God's word says. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. What a beautiful thing when a teacher, a preacher, evangelist stands up and tells you this is what the Word of God actually says. What a beautiful thing. When we were gone on our trip, we heard two tremendous messages, one on Psalm 22, one on Titus chapter 1, verse 1. And it was just, can I be very frank with you? I know I can honestly say I enjoyed sitting in those two churches, hearing the Word of God, more than riding that train. Why? Because it fed my soul. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to have your soul fed. We have a generation of Christians who are starved for the Word of God.
You need to find a church. If you're looking for a church, you need to find a church where the preacher simply does not preach a sectarian message, but he preaches what the Bible actually says. He's not full of denomination. He's full of Jesus Christ and what the Word actually says. I think of Martin Luther. For a time, this priest was held in darkness by the devil. He was trying to know God. He was trying to save himself. He was fasting. He was sweating. He was praying, and yet he was miserable and unhappy and in bondage. But something delivered him. The word of God, which stated the just shall live by faith, set him free from the shackles of Satan. And thereafter he proceeded to do all in the terms of the exposition of the Scriptures. He maintained that the church is not above God's word, and the standard by which you judge even the church is the word of God. And though he was but one man at first standing alone, he was able to fight, think about this, and defeat 12 centuries of church tradition. 12 centuries. By taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he was one man. And so I say, let us, like Martin Luther, grip the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, firmly through diligent study. After all, we, ladies and gentlemen, are at war. We are at war. We are at war. And so we must always be in armor. We must put the armor of God on, and we must keep it on. We must put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel boots of peace, and the shield of faith. And then we must reverently, and I love this, and joyfully take the helmet of salvation from our Lord's pierced hand, put it on, straighten up, stand tall with divine confidence, knowing that in time our enemies will be destroyed. And we will be saved, and we will be saved by the living God. Then let us reach out our hand and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and raise it to our God in grateful and worshipful praise. I say it is a must that the Word of God be known, be loved, be lived out if we are to win the battle against Satan. When I look at our country, you know, I can become so depressed. The America that we once knew is not the America we now have. We have lost our way. Good is evil, and evil is now good. Everything is politically correct. Ladies and gentlemen, we have lost our way. And the reason is the Church of Jesus Christ no longer faithfully preaches the Word. When the Christian is right, he will be salt and light. But the Christian today, by and large, is no different from the world. No different from the world. You know, it's not chic today to be separated from sin, to be separated from the world. That's not cool. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to be cool. I want to stand where Jesus stands. I want to be that light and that salt in this world, in this country that desperately needs the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I say, soldiers of Christ, let's rise and let us put this armor on. Let us too say to the enemies of our soul, I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. And God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. We have enough bullies around bullying us. Let's stand with our armor. We have bullies who have tried to silence us too long. Let us rise and put our armor on. Amen? Amen. Father, help us not to be silent witnesses. Lord, help us to be soldiers of the cross, followers of the Lamb. Forgive us, Lord, for not being students of your word. Forgive us for not being able to give biblical answers to really rudimentary questions that people all around us have.